Next Sunday, we're going to have a pretty spectacular day here. But I'm telling you, Easter is just a meaningless bunch of horns and lilies unless you have spent time with Jesus under the cross. Let us pray. Lord God, on this holiest of weeks, we begin now the journey all the way to the cross, asking that your Spirit would bind us close to Christ, so close that our lives would be changed into his image. We ask it in his name. Amen. During the Sundays of Lent, we have followed Jesus through his arrest and his trials. First his trial with the religious leaders, then his trial with Pilate, and then Herod, and then finally his trial before the people themselves. When Pilate discovered that the people insisted on freeing Barabbas the guilty, through the crucifixion of Jesus the innocent. We're told that he handed Jesus over as they wished. And so our text today begins with Jesus carrying his cross to a place called the skull. Crucifixion was not actually a Jewish means of execution. As far as we've been able to discern, it was invented in the 5th century before Christ by the Persians, who used it as a means of intimidating the people they had conquered. Similarly, when the Romans adopted it, they too used crucifixion only in the occupied territories and always as a means of instilling fear and those they had conquered. The crucified would always be lined up along the roads or in other very public places, where they would linger typically for days as a very public warning as to what would happen to any who resisted Rome. It was a tool the political leaders would use to make public statements about their power. But as Luke tells the story, Jesus' death wasn't really the political leaders who wanted him killed. It was the religious leaders who kept pressing the issue of Jesus' charges and pressing for Jesus' death. And so you kind of have to wonder if the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, wanted Jesus dead so badly, why didn't they just stone him to death? That was their means of execution. We know that these religious leaders stoned people to death frequently. We also know that they stoned people for offenses much less than what Jesus was accused of doing, which was blaspheme. We even know that a short while later, the religious leaders will stone Stephen simply for the crime of confessing that Jesus was risen from the dead. So since the religious leaders were the ones who wanted Jesus dead so much, and since they had their own means of capital punishment, why did they bother going through Pilate to have Jesus crucified? Why didn't they just quietly drag Jesus out and throw rocks at him until he was dead? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus would not permit them to do that. Whenever the religious leaders did try to take Jesus by force, we're told that Jesus resisted them and walked away, saying, "My time has not yet come." The crucifixion is not about what the Jews did to Jesus. It is about what Jesus did for the world publicly in front of the whole world. It was about this very public act of sacrifice. Repeatedly, Luke's gospel, Jesus prophesies his death, saying that a day will come when the religious leaders will reject him and hand him over to the Gentiles, where he will be sacrificed. Again, the crucifixion is a public act where he will be sacrificed for all of the guilty Barabbases of the world. For you and for me. And twice in Luke's gospel, Jesus adds, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, the disciples didn't have a clue about what Jesus meant with that sentence. And they frankly thought that the whole purpose of having a Savior was so that you could avoid things like the cross. So they persistently tried to prevent Jesus from dying. But when it became clear that Jesus would not resist his arrest in Jerusalem, well, then his disciples all scattered, leaving him alone through the dark hours of the Passion. And so now, having been condemned to death, we find Jesus carrying a cross towards the place where he will hang upon it. Luke tells us that a great multitude of people began to gather as Jesus carried his cross down the road. Some were following him. Some women, we're told, were even wailing in grief for him. But there was a great multitude that came to see this. One man who was in that crowd was named Simon. We really don't know very much about Simon, except that he was from Cyrene, a city in northern Africa where a European community lived. So that means that Simon was not home. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to that later. Simon was not home when he met Jesus. Some of our scholars have assumed that Simon must be a Jew who was living among the large Jewish exile community in Cyrene, and that he had probably come to Jerusalem for the Passover. That would make a lot of sense. Other scholars have disagreed with that and said that we can't at all be certain that Simon was even Jewish. It's a Gentile name as well as a Jewish name. And in Mark's gospel, we're told that Simon had two sons named Rufus and Alexander, which were definitely not Jewish names. And the other scholars argue that, well, Jews had Gentile names for their kids who lived in the diaspora, and the journals go back and forth. I think what we can be certain of is that we don't know a whole lot about Simon. I'm positive of that. And I kind of like that, to tell you the truth, because what that means is that Simon could be pretty much anyone, even you. The way Luke tells the story, Simon had just kind of stumbled into this scene. He wasn't in the crowd calling for Jesus' crucifixion. He doesn't know or care about Barabbas or Pilate or the religious leaders. He was just coming into town. from being out in the country. He just happened to be standing there, wondering what all the fuss was about, seeing this great multitude of people, wondering what's going on. Then he must have seen the soldiers first making their way through the crowd. And then he began to hear some jeering and other women who were wailing in grief. And then he saw him, the man under the heavy burden of a cross. Suddenly, a soldier grabbed hold of Simon, seizing him, we are told, and threw him beneath the cross, forcing him to carry it behind Jesus. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So isn't it fascinating that in the end, the true disciple was not those who had been following Jesus for years, but it was this relatively anonymous person who was seized in a moment and made to carry the cross following Jesus. Like Simon, a day will come for you as well, where you'll stand right where he did. You'll think that you're just another anonymous face in the crowd, minding your own business. You didn't drag Jesus in front of Pilate. You didn't insist on his death. You may even say that you don't really know much about Jesus. You've never actually even met him. Like Simon, you're certainly not about to volunteer to carry his cross. But one day, whatever plans you had with life will be interrupted. You will be seized by something that will change everything about you. For quite a while, it'll feel like a heavy, heavy burden has been laid upon your shoulders. Maybe one night after work, you're driving home, just going down the same route you have always gone down. But as you pass through an intersection, out of the corner of your eye, you see the car a split second before it hits you and turns your life upside down. Maybe one morning you're just taking a shower like you've done most every morning of your life, only this morning you find a lump on your body that shouldn't be there, and you wonder what this will mean. Or one night at dinner, you and your spouse are just having another quiet meal alone when the phone rings. You get annoyed thinking it's another telemarketer, but you pick up the phone to hear your grown son sobbing on the other end. And something has seized your life. And it feels like the weight of a cross upon your back. Or maybe for you, the discovery of the cross upon your shoulders will come not on a day of crisis. Maybe for you, it'll come simply on the day that you realize you're getting old, or the day you've gone to too many funerals for your friends. And on the drive back from that funeral, it occurs to you that you've got more loss than you have gain ahead of you. Or maybe it will come on the day that your boss or your spouse announces that you're going to have to move. Again, another move, another disruption of life. Or maybe it comes on the day that you realize that your life is stuck in a place that you hate. You can't believe this has happened to you. You don't know how it happened. You certainly don't know how to get your life unstuck. It just feels like such a burden on your shoulders. It feels like a slow, lingering way to die. Well, on that day, on the day your life is interrupted, on the day that you are seized by that you were not looking for, you face the most important choice of your life. And that is the choice of how you will respond. You can respond by saying, "Why me? I'm just minding my own business here in the crowd. Why should this have happened to me?" Whole lot of people spend the rest of their life asking that question. I'm telling you, it doesn't get them very far. But they seem addicted to that question. Why did this happen to me? But others have found the courage to look up from the burden of the cross on their shoulders, to catch a whole new vision of Jesus. And if that's what you choose to do, if you choose to lift your eyes from your sorrow to find that you are actually following Jesus, you will then realize that this cross isn't actually your cross. It belongs to Jesus, and He's the one who will die upon it. You may have to carry the burden of heartache and grief for a while. You may even carry this cross all the way across the river of death. But since the cross belongs to Jesus, He is the one who will hang upon it, that you might receive more life than you have ever known or imagined. And while you're beneath this cross, the changes towards new life begin. It is fascinating that none of the Gospels tell us explicitly why Simon had to carry the cross for Jesus. We have long assumed that it was because Jesus had been beaten up too severely during his arrest to handle the weight of the cross on his shoulders. But none of the Gospels actually state that. In fact, Luke doesn't even tell us that Jesus was actually flogged by Pilate. Perhaps the reason that Simon had to carry Jesus' cross has less to do with Jesus' condition than it does with Simon's condition. Perhaps this was a tremendous grace in Simon's life. Because no one who carries the cross of Jesus is the same person they were before it was laid upon their shoulders. Ask anyone who has been through one of the great crises of life, and who along the way discovered a new vision of Jesus ahead of them. And they will all tell you the exact same thing. They'll say that they are so grateful for this crisis. It's amazing. Why would they say that? Not because the crisis has made them stronger or wiser. No, the reason that they are grateful is because now they feel like they are a true disciple of Jesus. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Well, having carried that cross, they now know what it means to be a disciple. It means to follow Jesus into change, into a whole new life, because that's what happens to us under that cross. Our lives are dramatically changed. All things become made new to us by the death of this one who hangs upon the cross for us. Is this not what Jesus had been promising his followers all along? As the Son of God, Jesus did not come to us just to give us a few pointers on better living, or even just to set the ethics bar a little bit higher. No, he came to change our lives. In the words of C.S. Lewis, Jesus did not come to teach us like horses how to jump higher and higher. He came to change us into winged creatures who could soar above all the fences on our way home. But there is no winged new creation until we have died to the old life that wasn't really working anyway. There is no Easter without Good Friday. The dying, the cross, is never more or less than the call to new life. I'm not saying that everybody who goes through crisis and hardship comes out of that a better person. I'm not saying that the tough times are good for you. I'm saying something much more profound than that. I'm saying that everyone who looks up from the cross upon their shoulders to follow Jesus discovers that Jesus is leading them home, not just back to Cyrene, but home. And the closer we get to home, the more we become the good creation of God that we were meant to be all along, the more we are restored to being what God had in mind from the beginning. The winged creatures who can soar all the way home. But there is no way home apart through the cross of Jesus. We're not told what happened to Simon after Jesus took the cross back and then died upon it. We don't know. It is striking that in Mark's gospel, he introduces Simon by telling us the names of his sons, as if the church, when they read this gospel, would recognize the sons' names. So maybe, Simon's family became members of the early church. And maybe Simon became really the first true disciple. Maybe after spending time beneath the cross of Jesus, Simon was never the same again. Oh God, protect us from the folly of hiding in the crowd this Holy Week. As Jesus walks by in the days ahead, by your Spirit, seize us to take our place beneath this cross, where at last we find new life. Amen.